As you can probably see in the bulletin, my sermon is titled, Your Faith is Evidence-Based. Secularists, whether atheists, evolutionists, or whoever, see us as feeling-based and themselves as evidenced-based. They speak of faith or belief as something opposed to reason. They might say that we have reason, logic, and science, but you just believe. Like that's a step down. And it's because of how they view faith and sometimes how we view faith. I mean, how do you see faith? I think, unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians, we do treat faith like it's really nothing more than a feeling. We act as though it's just maybe a hunch. And this is especially true when we get in a discussion with someone, an atheist or an evolutionist or someone else, and they silence us. They present arguments to us that seems to make their position stronger and ours weaker, and so we don't know how to respond, and we just sometimes say, well, I just feel in my heart that God exists, or I just feel in my heart that the Bible is the truth or His Word. And I think that only adds to our opponents thinking that, well, it, you know, if religion and faith is just a feeling that you get, and I don't have that feeling, therefore, I'm not going to go for it. Whereas science, that's hard truth, that's evidence, that's stuff I can examine. But I want to show you today that our Lord expects us to base our faith on evidence. That's how He looks at it. But don't let the opponent tell you what evidence is. Because when it comes to God, most of them want to say they want to see Him. Otherwise, they will not believe. Well, do we always have to see something with our eyes to know that it's real? If so, how do the blind know anything? They're just as intelligent as anyone, and yet they believe truth, whether it's scientific truth, biblical truth, or political truth, or is there truth in politics? Maybe I should scratch that one. Whatever. Although they can't see it with the physical eye. Or what about the deaf? They can't hear. Can they believe the truth about whatever the subject is? Yes. All right, so first of all, God expects us to use reason. Okay, and I'll show you that from the Scriptures. Turn to the Gospel according to John. He expects us to use our minds. He expects us to reason things out. He doesn't want our faith or our belief in Him and the truth that He's revealed in Scripture to be on the same level as a young child who believes in Santa Claus because their parents have told them it's the case. If you have grown up in the church, well, that's kind of how you started out. You went to Bible class, you believe what your parents believed, and so on. But He wants you to eventually get to the point to where you believe it because you have examined the evidence, because you have read the Scriptures, and you've considered what they had to say, and then you based your conclusions on evidence, and so now you have faith that there is a God, although you have not seen Him. The way I like to look at faith, I never heard anyone else illustrate it this way, so I hope I'm on target, but I think juries, when they convict someone of a crime that they have not witnessed, are using faith. If it has not been videotaped, if it has not been recorded as far as audio is concerned, but evidence is presented to them and they hear witnesses, and they conclude beyond any reasonable doubt, and interesting that they use that word doubt. You know, what is the antonym to doubt? Faith or belief. So beyond any reasonable doubt that this individual committed this crime. So they can have a belief that's strong enough to say, this guy should go to jail or whatever the punishment might be, based upon the evidence that's been presented to us, although we never witnessed the crime. It's the same thing with the Bible. We may not have been there, but here is evidence being presented to us that we can examine and come to conclusions. And that's how Jesus, that's how God the Father expects us to work. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking with some people who have questioned who he is, and he wants them to consider the evidence that he's presenting before them. So in John 5 and verse 36, Jesus of Nazareth said this, "But I have a greater witness than John's." Okay, so first of all, John was a witness. Not, John's not referring to himself here, he's referring to John the Baptist. John had reasons to believe, notice I use the word reasons to believe, he didn't just feel like Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, he had reasons to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But now Jesus says, I have a greater witness. See the word that he's using? For the works which my Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. All right, go to chapter 9. And there's a man who is blind, and his disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, they were off on what happens as far as inheriting sin. But here's what Jesus addresses in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So following upon what he has already said there in chapter 5, I'm doing some works so that you can look at these works and see who is working through me. This man was born blind with a purpose in mind. God allowed this man to be born blind so that Jesus could approach this man one day and give him back his sight, or give it to him in the first place. They should be able then to see that and make conclusions about who he is. And they did. Sorry about that. So they then write this stuff down and tell us this is what we've concluded based upon the evidence that we see. You can almost look at John in this case as an attorney or a lawyer presenting evidence for Jesus that he was divine. Okay, the next chapter, John chapter 10. The Jewish leaders have come to him and asked him, you know, tell us whether you're the Christ or not. And then he said in verse 25, I told you and you do not believe. So I'm speaking things and I've made it clear to you that I am the Christ. But then he continued, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So the Father gave him the power to do these things, and Jesus acknowledged that. He did those things in the name of the Father. Not in his own name or someone else's name, but in the name of the Father. So it's not as though he did these works to gain glory for himself or to become rich or some other impure motive. His motive was to glorify God. The Father told me to do these things. The Father gave me the power to do this. So when you see these works, you know that it's him working through me. And so you should come to the conclusion that there is God the Father and I'm his Son. Still in chapter 10, Jesus then says something that has always amazed me, because it shows how he's willing to work with people. He's going to say here in the verses I'm about ready to read to you that if you can't accept what I'm saying, look at what I'm doing. So rather than just condemning them for not believing what he's saying, he's going to work with them. Okay, you have a problem with that? It's like, I understand. Watch me now. Okay, verses 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, you don't believe what I'm saying, for whatever reason you think I'm not credible yet, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Again, I think this is absolutely fascinating what he said. Okay? He's willing to give them some time. I think he's willing to give us time. He works with us throughout our lives. He works with us through people who are around us. He works through us in many, or works with us through many avenues, giving us time. But he wants us to be thinking about the evidence all along. First of all, I'm just observing nature. Should tell us, you know, where did all this stuff come from? It could not have just exploded into existence from nothing, known as the Big Bang. It had to have come from somewhere. Someone put this all here and made this planet special for us to live on. And did he communicate with us? Yes. He's given us what we call the Bible, so of course there's other works out there that claim to come from God, so we read them, and for me, I've read the scriptures, and I've read some of those other works, and I read the book that we call the Bible, and it just works perfectly with our world. It jives, it harmonizes. Okay, so he realizes that we need that time, but he says, just examine what I'm doing now. And John has written down those miracles, as well as the other gospel writers. Look at those works. See if they could have been faked. See if they're real. See if they've been recorded accurately. Because I want you to believe that the Father is in me and that I'm in him. But notice that he didn't just say believe, he said know and believe. I don't want you to feel and believe. I want you to know, so that you will believe that I am he. John 14. Jesus has just said to his disciples that he was going away and that they knew the way. Thomas says, Lord, show us the way. We don't know the way. Jesus then explains, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto me, but it comes to the Father, but by me. Philip then says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. In response to Philip, in verses 10 and 11, Jesus said this, do you not believe that I am in the Father? Of all the people who have walked this earth, here's a group of men, Philip included, who saw all the miracles of Jesus, and they should be the strongest believers. But at the end of his preaching ministry, they're still in a state of doubt. It's like they're still not fully sure. Which should tell you something, because later they do become fully assured and they even risk their lives for it. So something happened to change their opinion. All right, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. There he does it again. You 12 men, well, Judas has already left, so you 11 men. Listen, if you just still can't wrap your minds around the words that I'm saying and accept that they're words of God, would you just think about what I've been doing, what you've been witnessing? How I've touched people and healed them of their blindness. I touched their ears and now they can hear. You've seen people who were dead beyond any reasonable doubt, and I spoke to them and raised them up from the dead. You've seen people with all kinds of illnesses and diseases, and I touched them or I spoke the word, and they recovered instantly. He wants them to think about all those things. Again, isn't it wonderful that our Lord's willing to work with us? I mean, he could have just said, you people are worthless. I'm going to blow up this planet. But he didn't do that. He works with us. And we look at the evidence and we come to conclusions because of what of the works. And so Jesus always made a connection between his works and his words. That they came from the same source, from God the Father. The Father gave me works to do so that you would know that what I'm saying is the truth. John 17. Here, Jesus has you in mind. He has me in mind. Knowing that he was God in the flesh, he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. So he knew that on March 4th, 2018, sitting right here in this building would be us. And he prays for us right here in verses 20 and 21. He said to the Father, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you believe in Jesus because of the words of the apostles? I do. And I know you do. That's why you're here today. Well, he just now had you in mind. I have no doubt about that. Every person who ever has believed or will believe or believes now, he had you in mind when he said those words to the Father. 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, so the Father sends the Son. The Son begins to preach and to do miracles. He gathers to himself some disciples. They witness all these things. They have some problems along the way. But finally, in the end, they see some things, and then they see the ultimate miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. And they watch him ascend up into heaven, and now these men are 100% persuaded about who he is. And they write those things down for us in the book, the Bible, so we can now read and see their experiences and hear their word, which I showed you in the, well, not last Sunday, but the two Sundays before that, that it is the word of God. The Bible possesses divine qualities so that we know that what these men wrote down, they're just not dreaming this stuff up. This actually happened, what we're looking at here. Still in John. Okay, it's after the resurrection. And the first time that Jesus appears to his disciples, he only appears to 10 of them. Again, because Judas is gone, but Thomas isn't there. Where was Thomas? How come you're not with your fellow disciples? We don't know. It was a Sunday. You know, who knows? Maybe there's some other things he wanted to do. Go to the park or go fishing or something. I don't know. And then, a week later, all the apostles, the surviving ones, 11, are in a room. The door is shut and locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears right there. But before that happened, Thomas wasn't, you know, with them the week earlier. And they had all said, we've seen the Lord. And he says, unless I can look at his hands and put my finger in his hands, unless I can see his side and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So here comes this event now, the next week, and Jesus appears all of a sudden in this room. And he directs his attention right at Thomas. And in verse 26 of John 20, it says this, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, I wonder what Thomas is thinking. All of a sudden, this man that he knew died, whom he knew very well, is looking right at him and says, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, I know you. I know that voice. I know the look on your in your eye. I know the hair. I know your body posture. It's you. Everything that you've said is the truth, and that means you are my Lord and you are my God. So then Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Okay, now Jesus again here is not talking about blessed are those who, although they haven't seen me, they feel like I am the Son of God and I exist. No, it's that situation like I was describing earlier with a court and a criminal and the attorneys and the witnesses and other evidence. Not everyone, Thomas, is going to get the blessing that you've had being able to see me and to touch me. So they are blessed if they hear the witnesses and see the evidence and then conclude as you have without having seen me. And Jesus continued to say this in verse 30. And truly, or John did, excuse me. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. John chose just 7 miracles of all the miracles Jesus did. And then he added an 8th one, the resurrection of Jesus himself. So miracles he performed on others, 7. And then the one he did on himself by raising himself from the dead. So these are written. For you, what do you do with something that's written? You read it. You think about it. You concentrate upon it. So these are written for your examination that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Wow, to me, what we're being told right here is amazing. Go to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus 4, actually it begins in Exodus 3, the Lord has approached Moses. Moses is now 80 years old. He escaped from Egypt 40 years earlier. And he had tried to help the Israelites 40 years ago, and they rejected it. So he runs away, probably bitter and hurt and disappointed. And then God appears to him and says, I want to send you back to Egypt for you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses looks for every excuse in the book to show why he shouldn't do that. One of them is in verse 1 of Exodus 4 where he says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Because I don't think you've thought about that, God. It's amazing to me that Moses is thinking this way, because later he won't. He's going to be a different man after this. But at this point, it's almost like, with all his excuses, I think there's some things you haven't really considered, God. Anyways, so the Lord says to him, what's in your hand? A rod. Throw it down on the ground. It turns into a venomous snake, a dangerous thing. He knew the snakes in that area. And he runs from it. And then God says, pick it up again. And he went to this snake and picked it up, and it turned back into his rod. In other words, if they see you do that miracle, they're going to know that I have spoken to you. But God said, if they don't believe that sign, put your hand inside your bosom, in your coat, or whatever it was, and then pull it out. And it was leprous. He had leprosy right on his hand. God said, put it back in. And it goes away. So if they don't believe the first sign, he said, they'll believe the second sign. But then he said, If they don't believe that sign, there's a third one I want you to do. Take some water and pour it on the ground and it'll become blood. Which is kind of like one of the miracles he did later when he turned the waters of Egypt into blood. So God assures him, after that, they'll believe you. And that's exactly how it happened. Now, believe it or not, I've got three more points on this sermon. But my first point here has taken up really all my time. So I think maybe next Sunday I'll try and fit the other three in there. My first point was the longest. I didn't know it would go this long. But I hope that you really consider what I have shown you today. And be sure to come back. I know most of you will. Because earlier in my sermon, I introduced it by saying, what happens if someone silences you? And we kind of, our response is, well, I just feel like this is true. And I want to encourage you, please don't say that. But I want to show you what you should do and say instead. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. So be sure to come back next week for that, okay? I'll show you what do you do when you are silenced and you just don't know how to answer someone's arguments or objections that they presented to you. On the other hand, there may be someone here today who is already fully persuaded about who Jesus is, that He is the Son of God. And you have absolutely no doubt about that. And you're thinking, okay, I've come to that conclusion. What do I do now? Well, carry out your belief. Let it guide you in the way you live so that you no longer live for self, but now everything about your life is all about Him. And now I'm living for Him. Many of the same things you'll continue to do, but now you're doing it for His glory. And you know that people are watching you, and they will see how a disciple of Christ lives his or her life. What else do I need to do? Well, you need to really start the whole thing off by going through such a radical change that it's like a new birth. You're being born again. That's why, and we think this is so important that we've actually built a baptistry back here full of water right now. It's there. Water's in it. And we'll baptize you. And what we're doing is we're burying you under the water because your old self is dead. You're dead to that person now. And you'll be happy to know we don't leave you down there. We don't put weights on you and hold you down or anything. We bring you back up out of the water because now you're a new person. You have a new life. You may look the same. You may have the same job. But on the inside, you're totally new. You've been born again as far as the God of heaven is concerned. If you're ready to do that, come forward now as we stand and sing.